Well, we're going to get back into Deuteronomy, if that's okay. Deuteronomy. We finished up Hebrews chapter 11. And if you haven't had a chance to go back and hear some of those teachings, they're obviously on our website, archived for you. And so make yourself available to that teaching. It was, a helpful teaching to many. And so will this as we continue in Deuteronomy. Jennifer, if you will, just go to Deuteronomy 16. And I'll just touch on some notes there, and then I'll come back to tonight's teaching on Deuteronomy. You know, last night I was mentioning the importance, in this interview, I was mentioning going back to the Old Testament to get an understanding of our Heavenly Father. And I think that's one of the reasons why the church is so behind times, if you will. They're so behind the understanding of what God is up to because they don't know who God is. They've tried to make God modern to fit their mindset and their lifestyle for the hour. And he does. He has the ability, obviously, to transcend time and space. He can do that. He's awesome. He's awesome in the first century. He's going to be awesome in the last century. But to get an understanding of where we're going and who he is, you got to go to the beginning. And so I had made mention of that. And that's why I'm glad we went to the book of Deuteronomy. We were teaching before we had an interruption to what we were doing. So we're back to it. Deuteronomy chapter 16. So let's go and read. Are we able to do the switcher for the body out there too? It is working. Cool. Awesome. All right. Deuteronomy 16. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Again, why does that matter to you and I? Because we must remember the freedom. We must remember the things that God has done for us and never forget it. Not just on Easter. We say Easter because that's the pagan way of everybody, you know, oh, I know what Easter is. No, Resurrection Day. We cannot forget what resurrection Jesus has done for us, how he not only raised from the dead, but he raised us from the dead. And not only that, the Passover represents to me going from my life of sin to my life in Christ. I passed over, the death angel left, and I'm free. So we need to remember that. So go on, verse 2. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God out of the flock of thy herd in the place where the Lord shall choose. There it is. The place where the Lord shall choose to place his name. He doesn't go everywhere. Let me try that again. God doesn't show up at every church. You know, it's the truth, because you find the devil attending more churches than you do God. Let me get over here. So therefore, sacrifice Passover unto the Lord thy God. The flock of thy herd in a place where the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Go ahead. And thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest out of the land of Egypt in haste, and that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of life. So again, when you read the Old Testament and you see these things, you say to yourself, well, it's a bunch of statutes and religiosity and rituals. But in application to you and I, we should always be in remembrance of what God has done for us. We always should remember that, you know what? The Christian life, it is an awesome life. It's the abundant life, but sometimes there's affliction. Sometimes there's hard times. Sometimes there are things we got to go through. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't bleed. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you don't feel pain. It's how you handle the things that come at you. And so it's very powerful that we remember this. All right, go on. And there shall be no leavened bread with thee in all thy coasts. Again, leaven represents what? Sin. And so in this Passover moment, as they're reminded of what Jesus, for them it was God, for Jehovah, but for us, we're reminded of what Jesus has done. We don't have, we separate ourselves from sin. You say, Pastor, is it possible to live a sinless life? I believe it's possible to live a life to where that you could be quick to repent if you do sin. Because you're going to make mistakes. you're going to make mistakes. You're going to think thoughts you don't want to think. You're going to say things you sure didn't mean to say. Is that right? But thank God we have the ability to go to our intercessor, our mediator, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're quick to repent, He's quick to forgive. Isn't that awesome? Okay, so there's no leavened bread with thee, all thy coasts 7 days, neither shall there be anything of the flesh which thou sacrifice the first day at even, remain all night into the morning. Okay, go on. That thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover with any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Continue. But at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name therein, or his name there. Why is that important? Because it's important. I want to be where God's at. Amen. And God wants you to be where He's at. Amen. And that's why it's so important we're in service together. That's why it's important that we meet together. And that's why it's important that you meet God in your special place at your house. Your prayer closet. Every one of us should have a prayer closet. It may be the front porch. Come on, somebody. It may be the back porch. It may be the broom closet. It may be in your car because you got to get away from the family in the house. It doesn't matter. I mean, I know some people that their best prayer life is during their time as they head to work. 15 minutes on Crazy 85 or whatever. That's it. Well, you got to pray if you're on 85, don't you? All right. So it's the place where the Lord shall choose to place his name. And there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at evening, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. Again, it's a season. It's a time of remembrance. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Remember, God loves barbecues. Yes, He does. It's the season of the barbecue, isn't it? Come on. And thou shalt churn in the morning and go into thy tents. 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day thou shalt be in a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God, and thou shalt do no work therein. Everybody said amen to that. Amen. See, God not only likes the party, He likes to relax. See, that's too religious for some people. He loves the party and He likes to relax. In other words, He loves the fellowship. The marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be awesome. I think the reason why most people don't talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb is because they're too afraid of the judgment seat of Christ. They're thinking more of the judgment, but it's going to be a phenomenal time with the Lord. And we're going to see all of our family that's gone before us. And one good thing about it is they're going to be in their glorified bodies, and therefore they're not going to remember what you did to them. Come on, somebody. Somebody, you know, they say, well, you're going to get to heaven, you're going to remember this and that. I believe all that stuff is washed away. All the tears are washed away. All the hurts are washed away. Because heaven is a place of perfection, amen, and a place of beauty. I don't want to go there with a grudge, do you? In fact, you're not going to get there if you got a grudge. You got to get rid of it. All right, 7 weeks thou shalt remember. Thou shalt number unto thee, begin to number the 7 weeks from such a time thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn, talking about harvest time, and thou shalt keep the feast of the weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of the hand which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God according to the Lord as the Lord thy God has blessed thee. Notice that how He's blessed you. Amen. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that's within thy gates and the stranger and the father. That's everybody. And the widow, the blacks and the whites separate, the Latinos and... No, that ain't what it says, does it? And the widow and among you in the place where the Lord thy God has chosen to put his name there. So we'll stop right there. So what is he saying? He's saying, I want you to celebrate the Passover. I want you to get the sin out. Yes, he uses a ritual so that it becomes a template of remembrance for them. How many of y'all know that when you start to do something over and over again in a ritual, it becomes real to you? And so what God is translating to us today is that we are to continuously rehearse what Jesus did on the cross. Continuously remember when you're going through the bad times and the hard times and the enemy's beating you up and you feel like you're not saved, you feel like the world's left you and just everything's terrible. You go back to the cross and you say, Jesus, I remember what you did. And I push aside the sin. I push aside all these different things that are hindering me. And I remember how you helped me pass over. I remember how you helped me get out of Egypt. You see that? And so we take that template, we bring it all over here to the New Testament, and we apply it to our life. And I'm telling you, if Christians would do that more often, remembering what the Lord has done for you, I believe we'd have better days. We would be stronger in our faith. Come on, we'd have more smiles without a happy meal. You know, we have more joy in our hearts because we'd go back and remember what the Lord has done for us. So, powerful time there in Deuteronomy chapter 16. And I think I touched about all I wanted to touch on there. So, let's go into Deuteronomy chapter 17. That would be after 16, right? All right, somewhere on there. Deuteronomy chapter 17. So, let's begin in verse 1. Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or any sheep wherein is blemish or any evil flavoredness. That's a pretty big word, isn't it? Evil flavoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So he begins, Moses begins to teach them lessons of worship. I want you to write that down. Lessons of worship. And this does matter to us today. It matters how we worship God. It matters how we bring ourselves to God. Now, we don't bring bulls and bullocks anymore. Right now, it'd be pretty expensive, wouldn't it? If you can even find it. But we don't do that anymore. We don't have to because Jesus became our sacrifice. We don't need birds and different things. He has become the ultimate. He was the lamb that was sacrificed. He was slain from the foundations of the earth. So we already have that. But in this teaching here, for us bringing it from the time of Moses to now, is that when we come to worship God, we have to come to Him with our whole heart. We have to come to Him believing that He is who He said He is. He's going to do what He said He's going to do and bring to Him our life as clean as we possibly can through the blood of Jesus. So let's look at that again. Okay? Remember, this can't be done by ourselves. Go back to verse 1. And thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or any sheep wherein is a blemish or any evil flavoredness. How many of y'all know God likes a good flavor? He likes a good flavor. For that is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Verse 2. And if there be found any among you with any of thy gates, what the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God, and transgressing his covenant. Let's stop right there. So he's talking about worship, right? He's talking about bringing in the proper sacrifice. It can't have this blemish. It can't have this evil taste to it. And then he immediately starts talking about people and their worship and how they treat the covenant. So going to today, again, we come before the Lord and bring to Him a sacrifice of praise. What does that mean, a sacrifice of praise? It means this. Lord, I really don't feel like praising you today because my flesh doesn't feel like it. I really didn't want to get up and go to church, but I had to. But I'm here today and I'm giving you my sacrifice of praise. I'm sacrificing my time today because I want to be with you. Sometimes your body doesn't even want to be in the house of the Lord. Can somebody just nod and just, hey, you know, tell me you're telling the truth? Your body doesn't want to do certain things. So sometimes a sacrifice is like that. But where does the pureness come in? The pureness comes in and says, Lord, even though I don't feel like it, I'm still going to do it. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pray. Isn't it funny how when you go to pray, you can have one of the best naps of your life? Isn't that true? you're about to pray and you remember 30 different things you were supposed to do. I heard an intercessor one time say, you know what you do? Next time you go to pray, you take a pen and pencil, a paper, whatever, and you put it next to you. And when the devil reminds you of all the things you had to do, just write them down, say thank you, and go pray. Make him help you remember things. And so we are to bring that sacrifice to God. And the other aspect of that is we're to come to Him in a pure heart and a clean heart and say, Lord, I can only do these things through You. I can only do this through Your grace and through the blood of Jesus. Okay, if there be any found among you within thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing His covenant, go on, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun, the moon, or any host of the heaven, which I have not commanded. And it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such an abomination is wrought in Israel. This is powerful now. We call this tattletaling, wouldn't we? Okay? But listen, just going back to, I keep going back to the interview because it was a very powerful interview. But this is the whole point. I was asked about, you know, about God, and you know, He's a jealous God. Asking about judgment and why is things the way they are. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want us to have any other gods. He loves you. You know, if we understand this, it's not necessary that God is mad at the sin. Though He is, He's jealous of the sin because the sin got in the way of you and Him. Can you see that? He can't judge the sin no more than He can already judge it. He's already condemned sin and the devil to hell. But it's the sin that offends Him because it has lost you or kept you from Him. And that's why He comes at it in such an aggressive way and tries to deal with us through grace. And if grace doesn't work, He speaks to us. And if that doesn't work, He uses judgment. He doesn't want to do it. It isn't the will of God to judge anybody. God doesn't like anything that's happening. I guarantee it doesn't please Him for what He's going to have to do as we watch the book of Revelation revealed. But He has to. So yeah, He's angry with the sin, but He's so in love with you, and He's so in love with me, and He's so in love with the sinner that He does everything He can to get their attention. And you're watching this here, because I'm going to show you something that's really extreme. It's going to blow you away. And if be told thee, and thou hast heard it, and inquired diligently, behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such an abomination is wrought in Israel, go ahead, then thou shalt bring forth that man or that woman which have committed the wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and thou shalt stone them with stones till they die. Now, my children are like, nyeh. And you think it's bad when we tell you to clean your room up. You think the world's ending. Isn't that right? Remember all the stuff we've gone through? And we just like, Mom and Dad, they're barbarians. You know, they're whatever. No, read this with me again. Watch this. And thou shalt bring forth that man or that woman which committed that wicked thing. What'd they do wrong? They committed idolatry. They sinned in their heart. They committed abomination against God. Okay? Think about this. Now, aren't you glad for grace? Amen. I'm so glad for grace. Amazing grace. That's right. How sweet the sound, man. That's better than rocks being thrown at me. And you know, you get upset with that when I preach hard or whatever, but thank God for grace. Which have committed the wicked thing unto the gates, even that man or that woman, thou shalt stone them with stones till they die. Let me tell you what they used to do. When they were caught, first of all, they had to have witnesses, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But when the witnesses were made sure, and they knew exactly, the facts were laid out, these people committed idolatry and abomination to God. What they do is they would take them, and the first thing they do is strip them naked. The second thing they would do, they tie their hands behind their backs. They would bind their hands. Then they would take him to a 9-foot type of scaffolding. And there the first accuser, because you had to have two accusers, the first accuser would push the one off, push the victim off. And as they fell to the ground, the second one, who was the second witness, would take a large stone and either throw it on their chest or on their head. And as they lay there gasping for breath, then everybody else took stones and finished the guy off. Woohoo! And you're upset because because God wants you to pray and repent and get on your knees and do a few things. I mean, you see how far grace is? How far grace has gone? God has always been graceful, but he was showing them, because grace could not be totally applied to them yet. Jesus hadn't died yet. His blood hadn't been shed. And so he was showing them his great authority and his great love. And he said, if you find somebody that does that, I need you to do this to stop the plague of sin. Now, that's barbaric, and I keep using that word. Seems like I use the word a lot lately, but it seems crazy. Man, God's like this mad scientist. What's he up to? No, he had no choice but to apply these things to keep the camp from being poisoned with sin, to keep the fever out, to keep the craziness out, to keep the idolatry out, to keep the devil out, because he knew the plan that he had set up and the boundaries that he set up in the garden. Man transgressed it. What's man going to do outside the garden? If he would sin in eternal bliss and protection and provision, what is he going to do outside when he has all these fleshly things available to him? I have to stop the sin. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. If I saw that, am I still, you got me off or we get me over there? Okay, I didn't know how you worked that thing. If I saw that, you know, today, I'm done. I don't know what I'd do, Sarah. I'm not sinning. I'm thinking good thoughts. I mean, what would you do? Holy, holy, holy. I mean, it would bring a difference to the church, wouldn't it? It'd bring a lot of great differences to the church. Well, God doesn't do that anymore. Somebody say amen. We are not going to stone anybody in this church. Well, not everybody. But anyways, you'd be the first one we get, Pastor. But, you know, we're not going to. I'm just grateful for grace. But I'm bringing this out because look how severe that is. Look how crazy that seems to be. But take this into your mindset, into your knowledge, and recognize and realize how much God loves us and how he wants us to get away from sin. But yet we teach today you can live any way you want to live and God still loves you. That this God right here is different. This is the same God. He has not changed. And I've taught you before that modern theologians, you know, they basically say that Jesus came to help God get right. That God was like this mad ogre ready just to bomb everybody. Just kill them all. Right? How many of y'all remember growing up, and even in Sunday school, remember they talked about God in the Old Testament? You thought, oh, wow. I mean, I don't want to do anything wrong. He's going to kill me. No, he's not going to kill you. He loves you. But what he wants us to see is the extreme love that he has. And I look at the Old Testament, and I view this, and I view God in his ultimate love. But see, people, a lot of people don't see that. They see him as mean daddy in heaven. He's not. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses, he that is worthy of death shall be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. That's pretty fair. All right, I want you guys to have your act together. You know, if you say I did this, prove it. So God's a fair God. Doesn't the Bible say we should do this in the New Testament? Yep, you got a problem with your brother. You go try to deal with them. They don't want to hear it. You take another brother. Let it be established between the two or three witnesses. Same application, except we don't stone you. Somebody say amen. We don't stone you. The problem with that is most people use their lips as stone. And they use their words as stone. And they harm people that way. You see how we've gone from a natural application, you know, the stoning, now we do it verbally. We tear them down, and we shouldn't do that. Okay, if grace has been applied to me, then grace should be applied to you. Isn't that right? When you're forgiven of something, you have grace applied to you. So when you see somebody in the same sin, you don't go over there and try to rip them apart. You go in there and apply grace to them and say, look, you can be forgiven of this. You can be delivered of this. And if they don't want to hear it, well, you did the best you could. Shake off the dust and move on. The hands of the witness shall be first upon him to put him to death. There it is. First person gets to push him off the scaffolding. That's crazy, isn't it? But do you know what? If you remember when ISIS was doing some of the things they were doing over in the Middle East, and some of the reports came out in the videos or what have you, you saw a lot of this taking place. It was actually ancient punishment. Okay? So the hands of the witness shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, and thou shalt put the evil away from among you. What is God trying to do? Right there. Get rid of the sin. And so we take this truth in the New Testament, and preachers of holiness and righteousness, which there shouldn't be any characterization, but there is, because you got people who preach this and they preach that and they have different camps. But the truth of the matter is, if we are preaching to people and loving one another and shepherding people, we should be doing everything we can to keep you out of a sinful life. To do everything we can to put barriers and roadblocks and to preach about sin. You see, this is why the American church is in the trouble that it's in, because we don't preach about sin. We preach about being friends. I can be your friend. Da, da, da. VeggieTales, man. Everybody's got to be a friend. I want to be your friend. You be my friend. Well, I want to be your friend, but I want to warn you, friend, if you do wrong, you're going to go to hell. If you continuously live in sin, not if you make a mistake, aren't you glad for grace? Now you can go to the other extreme and you can say, oh man, you did one thing wrong and you're condemned to hell. No, that's not God either. But if we continuously live in sin and then we try to flaunt it and fake it and come in the church and use our happy masks. Remember the happy mask? The happy mask, and everything's fine, and but yet we're corrupt inside. That doesn't do you any good, because one day you're going to face a holy God. And so this is what he wanted to do, to put the evil away from among you. And when I used to read stuff like this, I used to think that God just wanted me to be this like Puritan, like this Quaker, that I couldn't smile, I couldn't do anything, I just, you know, had to walk around like a robot. That's not what he's talking about. He's going back to love. I don't want you having idols. I don't want anything else but me. I don't understand why it's so hard for Christians to get that. He loves you that much. He loves you. I can barely stand you, but he loves you. Come on, somebody. Come on, I don't understand everything about you. You don't ever understand everything about me. You may have a time limit of tolerance with me, but God wants to hang out with you all the time. That's beyond my mind. Because I know some of y'all, you know, you like hanging out with me, but after a while you're like, Miss Sarah will tell you that, she's ready to go. You know when the party's over, when you see Miss Sarah, she's gone, she's picking up stuff, she's gone. I'm like, I'm going with Miss Sarah, we're out of here. It's time to go. She needs her beauty rest, amen. No, I mean, seriously. And then we have tolerance levels and we can hang out for so long. But God really likes you. He really loves you. He really wants to hang out with you. And that's odd to a lot of people. That's odd teaching to a lot of people, because we have so much complexities. I feel like I'm really talking to somebody today. We have a lot of complexities about ourselves that hinder our relationship with God, because we have our problems with our own self. Complexities are hard. Complexes in a person's lives, having compartments of problems and baggage from the past. And we hear this kind of stuff, we're like, not me. God doesn't love me. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. The holiness message, the message of grace, must be mixed together with the love of God, or it'll be harsh. It's like getting hit with a hammer when you hear holiness. Holiness isn't that you walk like a Puritan, again, like a Quaker, that you do no wrong. Holiness and purity of heart is just saying, God, I love you, and I know you love me in spite of me, and help me. Amen. Just help me. I'm a mess. Don't look at your neighbor. If there arise a matter too hard for thee for judgment, between blood and blood, and between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, talking about problems, battles, fights, whatever, being matters of controversies within thy gates, and then shalt thou arise and get thee up. Thou arise and get thee up into the place where the Lord thy God shall choose. There it is again. Where? You're going to go where he says. All right, so you're fixing to go to a higher court. This ain't Judge Judy. Who else is out there? Judge Judy, Judge who? Anybody know? Jerry Springer, he's a judge? Oh, I bet that's a hoot. I remember one time something happened. We was in Raleigh, North Carolina, and some was it Judge Judy? They contacted us, wants to bring the case to the TV. I'm like, you're nuts. It was an auto accident. It was something stupid. I'm like, ain't no stand in front of everybody and argue. And thou shalt come unto the priests and the Levites, they did pay good, unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. So now notice that God says, okay, if you guys can't handle it among yourselves, there's a higher authority. There's a higher authority. So now you're starting to see the judicial system, aren't you? You're seeing the judicial system. You're seeing it began way back there with Captain Moses, okay? So when you have courts and all that different stuff and the things that we have, the laws of the land, they came from the Bible, okay? And thou shalt come unto the priest. We read that, right? Okay. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place where the Lord shall choose. Man, he loves saying that. Shall show thee, thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee. So you're supposed to do what? Obey the law. You obey the law. Should you obey the law today? Yep. You should do everything you can to possibly obey the law as long as it doesn't offend the law of God. And as long as it doesn't offend your conscience. You obey the law. And thus far, there's, you know, laws seem to be pretty fair, except for tax laws, and, well, we could go on all night. According to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Okay? Now, here's something we have to understand. When you have righteous people in authority, you have righteous laws. You have righteous decisions, and you have righteous response from the people. But when the evil people are in authority, rebellion comes, doesn't it? So let's clarify all that. And according to the judgment which thou shalt, they shall tell thee, thou shalt do, and thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand or to the left. So you should obey, right? Okay. And the man that will do presumptuously, really the word in the King James, the translation should be prideful. Okay, so the person who's prideful and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall what? Die. Yee. So let's review that real quick. Moses is setting up law. He's setting up the judicial system of God. And he's saying, I want there to be law and order. I want there to be obedience. I want you to obey me. Because if you obey me, you get blessed. Isn't that easy? If you drive 55, some of y'all, everybody got real quiet. In a 55 mile an hour zone, okay, you're usually not going to get pulled over unless you have bad tags, tinted windows, or whatever, or you're swerving, you're normally just going to drive, right? But if you're doing 95 in a 55, don't look at Lee, you're going to get pulled over. Lee, you know I'm going to pick on you on that. You know, you're probably going to get pulled over, right? Because you disobeyed the law. Okay? And God says, I don't want you to disobey the law. I don't know if Campbell's going to do 50, 55, but the problem was right here. When the man that should do presumptuously, the person who's prideful, well, I don't care about the law of God. I don't care about the law of man. Do you know who I am? Do you know what I'm able to do? And there's two understandings here. The law of the land, you must obey. And then there was a law of God that the priest gave. And there's people that condemn themselves all the time when they go into the church and they sit there and they fold their arms and, I'm not listening to you, preacher. Seriously. Straining. You know? Like the little boy that was told to go in the corner and sit down. And he said to himself, I may be sitting down, but inside I'm standing up. Prideful. Isn't that like folks? I'm standing up. I'm not listening to you, preacher. And then things come to pass. Things happen in life. And God says, look, I tried to warn you, but you didn't want to listen to the priest. You didn't want to listen to the judge. Therefore, before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. God says, you know why I'm going to do that? It's not because he liked killing people. If you look at the Old Testament, you think God just loved killing people. Yeah, you're dead. Bring him over here. Chop his head off. How about him? Let's stone him. What are you looking at? He didn't do that. He said, look, here's laws. Here's what I want you to do. I love you and I want to be with you. You'll have no other gods before me. I mean it. Bring him up here. I'm going to show you by example. Watch this. See that happen to him? He's gone. Wow. Before the Lord thy God, even the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away the evil. There it is. Again, what is he doing? Get the evil out. So how does that apply today? That applies today to get the evil out, to obey the law of the land and to obey the law of God. Do what God says. Don't be prideful. Don't be arrogant. Well, I'll just do it my way because I have a way of believing God myself. I've had people tell me how they interpret the Bible. Well, this is the way I interpret it. Okay. There's people right now preaching all kinds of craziness, thinking you can go to heaven after committing suicide, being in same-sex relationships, dabbling in witchcraft, and all that craziness that's out there. They got another gospel, Paul said. And guess what? They may get away with it now. They may live now. That's the grace of God. They don't have this applied to them right now to where it's instant death. But the death is coming to them. See, we're in that time of grace where God extends that grace. But the wages of sin is still death. And death will catch everybody at some point should the Lord not come in time for your departure and my departure. Is that right? And not only that, death and sin eats away at us. I can go on and on about lifestyles. People who once had the beauty of their youth and got into drugs and alcohol and prostitution, both male and female. And you watch them decay and change. What is that? That's sin. That's death taking away the life that God gave. How many of y'all know that's the truth? And you get born again, God starts changing those things. I've watched people transform and go from looking like the face of death to the face of life. You've seen it too. So it's different today, but it's still death. And the people shall hear and fear. I want to get some shirts that say, hear and fear. Hear and fear. Come to Ignited. Hear and fear. Come on. Hear and fear and do no more presumptuously. Hear and fear. Hear the report of what happened. This is why we should preach on hell. This is exactly why we should preach on hell. You don't want to go to hell. You don't have to go to hell. Come Come on now. There's people who've gone to church all their life in hell today because of secret sins and things they held against God and against man. And God says, I can't let you in. He has a list of who can come in and who can't come in. That's powerful, isn't it? And he says, hear this so you fear. Let me say it another way to make it easier. Listen so you don't have to go through the same thing. Listen and fear, and don't do presumptuously. No more pridefulness. Don't be pride. What is pride? Pride is raising yourself above that word right there. That's pride. I'm better than you. I'm better than her. I'm better than him. I'm better than this. I'm better than that. I'm better. Prideful. What does Satan say? I will. I will, I will, I will, I will. And God said, nope. Nope, you won't. Cast them down, right? And when thou come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee and shall possess it. Notice he continuously has ownership of everything. In my place, in the place I gave you. You notice that? You don't own anything. You don't own anything. Isn't that? I was thinking about life the other day, if I could just go here for a second. I was thinking about life the other day, and I was thinking about stuff, and thinking about eternity, you know, and my life on earth. And I was thinking about people and how they try to hold and hoard and keep everything together. You don't take nothing. Nothing. In fact, I was actually listening to Solomon, and I'm on my Bible thing, and I'm listening to this, and he's talking about it's all vanity. You work, you labor, you sweat, you do everything, and then it's all vanity because you turn it over to somebody else. Now, that seems terrible. It's almost like, wow, who wants to live? But he came to the end of himself, and he understood that all things go back to God, and he understood his rejoicing is in God, and I understand that. But people, go back to that verse, people just they don't think about that, that God owns it all. All right, and you shall dwell therein. Thou shalt say, this is really cool, I will set a king over me like as all the nations that are about me. Now, I want you to see something. Moses is actually prophesying. Watch this. Moses is prophesying because there were no mention of kings yet. None. We haven't even got to the judges. Moses was what? The lawgiver. So kings weren't even in the picture yet, but God knew how Israel was going to act, so he set up a standard. Watch this. You come into the land with the Lord that giveth thee. Thou shalt set a king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. I mentioned this last night as well. Deuteronomy 17. We're not to have anybody in power over us, literally, who's not a believer. Amen. We're not. If you follow the biblical pattern, they're supposed to be believers. They're supposed to be brethren. That's why you have all these guys who run for president. God bless America. God bless America. Bring me that baby. Let me kiss that baby. God bless you. Well, you can't kiss them now, but let me text that baby. Let me tweet that baby real quick. Come on, somebody. 6 foot, stay away from me. Right? He's got to be a brother. And that's why the evangelical church pushes so-called Christian candidates. And they're not. That's just something for the side for you to think about. All right. So they be that brother. Go on. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Now, what's the Lord saying? He's saying, I don't want this king. It's not that he couldn't have horses. But remember, horses were a vain help in the time of need. And that the Egyptians used horses for war horses. So typically, these kings that were coming were not to be necessarily men of war. They were not to structure their dynasties and their kingdoms like the rest of the world. Hint, hint, wink, wink, just like we're doing. We've returned to Egypt. We have people in power that want to be like despots. and dictators. They want to be just like those other countries and have friendships with them. He said, don't do that. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't you act like them. Watch what he says. To the end that they should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall not henceforth return no more that way. We don't go back that way. All right. Neither shall that multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. So he's saying through Moses, he's prophesying, and he's saying, this king that's going to come, these kings and their kingdoms, they're going to be brethren. They're going to come from among you. They're going to be people who do not reflect the nations of the world. And they definitely are not going to reflect Egypt. They're not going to have horses and multiple wives. And they're not going to be lovers of gold and silver. In other words, their office should not make them rich. Boom, that just blew away 99.9% of the politicians in America. Probably 100%. It's amazing to me that they can go in almost broke, making $60,000 a year and come out making millions of bucks. Isn't that amazing? And all you're doing is signing laws. You don't read them, you just sign them. You'll catch that later. All right? And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, watch this, there he shall write a copy of the law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. Here's what was supposed to happen. So not only was he supposed to be of the own lineage, the own bloodline, the own family, the own nation, also wasn't supposed to act like the pagans. He was supposed to actually take a copy from the main sanctuary of the law of God and have it rewritten so that he could read it himself. It's not just laying your hands on the Bible, Mr. President, Mr. Ambassador, Mr. Whoever, to swear to God and the world and the nation you're going to do good. It's to have it in your heart. So when you curse God and you have a foul mouth and you walk like you do in evilness, that law is not in your heart, sir or ma'am. And therefore, you're not my brother. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein how many days of his life? During the campaign trail. No, man, just a campaign. Just a couple good campaigns, holding the Bible and hanging out with my evangelical Muppet friends. See, I get Popeye upset about it. All the days of his life, every day, get that word in you. Well, we have Bible prayer at the White House. Where? It's back of, it's in that room over there. No, I want to see it in the Oval Office. I want to see the Bible laid out. I want to see sackcloth and ashes. I want to see prayer. I want to see tears. I want to see mourning. I want the tie thrown off. Give me that junk. I feel like it's Sunday. And it shall be well. It shall be with him, and he shall read there in all the days of life, that he may learn to fear the Lord thy God. We ain't got no fear in America. We don't fear. We have a pestilence and a plague running through our nation. People are dying. By the moment as I speak, people are dying. Besides all the other forms of death. And do we have any fear of God? No. We have conspiracy. We have our leaders trying to conspire who done it, who did this, and how many really did die, and I think something's going on. Put me in leadership, buddy. I would shut the whole nation down, and we would be in sackcloth and ashes. We would be crying out to an almighty God. Even the animals wouldn't eat and drink until we heard from heaven, and a real prophet stood up and said something. I'm sorry, I just had enough of this. That we learn to fear the Lord the God to keep all the words of this law and these statutes. To what? To write them down somewhere. To do them. Just do them. Just obey. I don't see what's so hard. All right, let's go on. That his heart be not lifted up, prideful, above his brethren. How do you get into pride? You don't listen to the word. Someone ought to send this to Washington. And his heart not be lifted above his brethren, and he shall not, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. All right, what we got? I think that was it. That's it. You want to live a long time? You want to stay in power? You want God to bless you? Do the right thing. So how does this apply to you and I for today? Obviously, we're not in political power. We don't have an office, but we have a life in God. If we want to live long, we obey. If we want the blessings of God, we obey. And all of this, again, don't miss this. All of this is because God loves you. It's all because he wants to keep you close to himself. And he wants to bless you. And he wants to bless me. That's what it's all about. Amen. Father God, help us to understand this, that you're not mad at any one person. The sin is what keeps us away from you, and you want to deal with that sin. I pray as we listen to this teaching tonight that we would be convicted in our hearts to get away from the sin, whatever it may be. And I know that you'll be able to help us, and you will do it, Father. You'll come as long as we're transparent. I pray this for everybody that's listening tonight. Bless us, Father, as we go forward to the rest of this week. Bring us all together for a powerful, powerful Sunday service with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. I'll see y'all. Blessings.